Let us pray. Father, we're just thankful and grateful for this opportunity to share your word this morning. I pray that, Lord, that and believe that you said it will not come back void, it will accomplish everything that you purpose it and set out, and it will be received into the hearts where you send it this morning, Lord. Amen. Open up those hearts today. Lift us to that place where we may receive your precious word, Lord. Have your way. Cause me to remember, Lord, the things you would have me to say this morning to encourage your people. Lord, use me as the vessel, as the instrument this morning for righteousness and glory and honor, which will be all to your name, in your precious son's name, Jesus, this morning. Amen. Amen. So I'm going to continue to preach about the well. And you say, oh, no, again, let me finish with that, yeah? I don't suppose we could ever stop preaching about that if we did it from now until maybe till the Lord came back. But come to the well, continue. What happens when the well comes to you? Because we talked a little bit, just briefly, about what happens when you yourself are struggling so much that you just haven't got the energy to get to that place that you know in your heart that you should be. In other words, you don't read your Bible. In other words, you don't go to prayer. In other words, you don't go to fellowship. In other words, you don't go to church. You don't do the things. And we're all the same on that. We all have times in our lives where we go through those little phases. I'm probably one of the biggest culprits out of all of us here this morning, because that's what happens. Life issues drag you away from it, and it's hard. So there are times. Well, what happens in those incidents? Well, I know that Jesus is on his way to me, and that's what this morning is about. I know that I spoke about the journey that he went on to meet somebody, but he didn't avoid it. I did a little detour around the church to illustrate the fact that we often, so often, go around. I'll go and do this instead of going to God. I'll go and do this instead of going to church. I'll do this instead of picking up my Bible. That we often divert and go around it. But Jesus went straight to the heart of the problem. And the message this morning is that Jesus goes straight to the heart of your problem. He didn't bypass this place in Samaria as all the Jews would, and as history told him that he should, because it wasn't a very nice place to go. We don't bypass the world. We need to be in the world to change the world. It's great to be in these four walls, but you know, the lost and the lonely aren't necessarily going to come into here today. Your sons and your daughters, who mentioned this morning in the context of which I've forgotten, but we're just talking about, I said something, I don't even know why it was. Well, maybe the Lord will come back. We were still talking about light, weren't we? I can't remember.
We were on about baby Jesus and something. Can we really...
Oh, that's right, yeah. I was on about baby Jesus being in the stable early. But I said, well, maybe the Lord will come back early. And Linda just said, well, I hope both sons get saved before. So, yeah, because, you know, who knows? But I rest in his assurance of the promises through his word that as for you and your household, you shall serve the Lord, you shall be saved. Just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, and you shall be saved, and so will your family. So we keep doing that. We keep believing and hoping. Our friends, our work colleagues, whatever it is, that they will come to the Lord. But it's the witness and testimony within you. So what happens is, the same journey that Jesus takes, we take. Whatever obstacles that Jesus faced, then it's the same obstacles that we're going to face in the course of sharing the gospel and living our lives and trying to affect and touch the world that we live in today. Do we want to see people's lives saved? Of course we do. Do we want to see generations and generations of people come to church and to know God? Of course we do. But we keep on doing it, and we can get so despondent and we can get so put off. In the same way that Jesus could have got despondent and put off by some of the reactions that he received along his journey. Let me just remind you of the scripture that we were... lost my glasses. We're done with those. Anybody seen my glasses?
No, they're in the office.
They're probably in the office here. Oh, wait. We'll get far without those. But in Luke 19 and 10, that it says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. What a mission. What a mission for the church today, for us to seek and to save the lost of this world. Lovely word called apolumi, to destroy fully. Ah, thank you, Linda. Oh, yours are better than mine, actually. Let me have them back. Yeah. Must get to the dentist, but that's no good, is it? Yeah, I never see them there, will I? No. to destroy fully or to perish, the lost. To be away from something, to be off. The full emphasis is on separation. Separation from God. Ah, what a thought. What a thought when you've been in the presence of God and you know His touch upon your life. To even imagine just for one moment an eternity separated from Him. I can't think of anything worse. I could think of some people I would want to be separated from. And it's none of you today, by the way. Some people that I might work with, some people that but they're the lost that we want. I might in my flesh not want to be with them or company with them. But to be separated from God, they might want to be separated from me. They certainly want to be separated from my sense of humor sometimes. I don't know about that. But a lifetime and an eternity separated from God, I don't think I could even bear the weight of that or what that fully means. So I'm not even going to give it an option this morning. Don't give it an option this morning, saints of God. Don't be separated. Don't be lost when the Savior of this world comes looking for you and the people in your family and your friends start to praise God. Give Him all the glory. Thank Him. And just say, Jesus is on His way. Hallelujah. Because that's His mission, to seek and to save that which is lost. A definition we could certainly all be included in that, can't we? Christ's mission to bring us back to God. To bring us back to God, to be the one to bring us back to Him. All that belongs to Him. That means you and me. It means our family. It means our friends. It means the people that we work with. It means the whole world that is lost to itself. And, you know, even though they don't know it. Sometimes we don't even know ourselves that we're lost, don't we? And until something happens, where was that? Great to be back. Colossians, turn with Colossians with me, please. 1:19-20. For it pleased the Father, it pleased Him, in all fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself by Him, whether things on earth or things of heaven, having made peace through the blood of the cross. To reconcile all things. There's lots of meanings in the concordance with this, but I just want to paraphrase some of the things and some of the thoughts towards what this reconcile means. It means to change from one condition to another. Who wants to be changed this morning? From one condition to another. Well, whatever it is that you're not happy with this morning, God can change you. Hallelujah. So as to remove all enmity and leave no impediment to the unity and peace with God. Oh, what a wonderful place to be. Hallelujah. I want to be reconciled. I want to be joined together. I want everything. You see, that to bring the whole universe into full accord with the mind of God. Isn't that awesome? Do you know anyone else that can do that this morning? Do you know anyone else but Jesus Christ that can do that, that can reconcile every single man, whether he's above or below, the whole universe to be reconciled to God? Why? Because we all belong to God. We're all His. Sounds impossible to you and me. I couldn't do anything like that. Might be able to share something to win somebody over or repair some sort of broken relationship that I might have had along the way by just saying sorry. But I can't reconcile every single thing. But you know what I want to do is I want to know my part. How can I help in this reconciliation? Well, maybe by following what Jesus did. Maybe I'm not getting hung up with my own preoccupations and my own idea, my own thoughts, my own programs and plans or whatever. In other words, my own life. Laying down all of that. Because every now and again I have flashes. Oh, it would be great if when I can do this or when I can do that or when I can do this. Wouldn't it be great when I don't have to be bogged down by doing this or when I do that? None of that involves any of the church sometimes. It's not a labor. It's not a work in that sense. If it was, I think I would have to walk out the door and not come back. It is a passion that I have to serve God's people here at Moriah. And as long as I have that passion, I will continue to do it, whether there's one or whether there's 1,000 in this church this morning. Hallelujah. To reconcile. But you know, with God, but to God who can do all anything that's the impossible, no. You know, it's just another day at the office for him. And it's not 9 till 5. It's forever. It's every minute of the day. It's, what do they call it, 24/7. No moment will go. But God is not in the business of reconciling or doing some work somewhere. We've just read about the work in Uganda. If you read the stories about it, I was really moved by the one lady who said that, thank you for the support that you gave me in my business. My husband died in August last year.
Yeah.
And I thought, if something like that had happened to me, the last thing I would be doing would be writing thanks to people just because they supported you financially. I think I'd still be in a state of brokenness about the lost relationship. But God is restoring that woman. He's reconciling her soul to Him despite the brokenness that she was feeling. God didn't bypass that woman. He walked past her and touched her when He did and lifted her up to that place and just encouraged her through something that we take for granted. Pennies in our pocket that can touch a woman's life. Read the story. I think we've got the bundle of newsletters that are in the office. I'll get them out open. But there's loads of stories on there. Loads of stories on there. Just give you a desperate time. Yeah, I don't know, I can't read the word, but it's Mrs. Kabubi Maguza. Yeah. Dear sponsors, after my husband's suicide in 2017, I was reeling emotionally and financially. Deeply grateful that you aided me in my desperate time. I'm able to run a tiffin store. Don't know what one of those are. Is that like a little cake or something?
Yes.
Is it? And provide for my son. May God richly bless you in this season of joy. Ah, and so many wonderful greetings and messages of just thanks and appreciation. I will need that operation sooner than I thought. I know, yeah. Jesus is not the only one going on a trip. Hallelujah. To remove all impediments. I'm so glad that there is a God that today that can remove all the impediments of my life. What's an impediment? An obstruction. An obstacle. Excuses, barriers, sin, pride, ignorance, misunderstanding. To clear the path of understanding for you and me so that you and I can make some good decisions towards God. That's the whole process of reconciliation. And you did it at the cross. And the day that I had revelation of what Christ did for me, I was reconciled to God when I submitted my life to Him and said, Lord, take me as I am, warts and all, faults, failures, the lot. Doesn't make any difference. He's the only one that knows the deep inner thoughts of my life and your life. I don't need to know yours, you don't need to know mine. Great to have friends, but you know, He's the one. He's the one that I pour my heart out to. He's the one that will come and find me in my deepest, darkest need. He is the one that we've been speaking about in John 4, who's going to come and find somebody who is lost and lonely. You know, He could have gone anywhere. He could have gone to a big crowd on a hill and just preached a nice message and hoped that, well, I should get some out of it. But no, He went to the one. Why did He go to the one? Because the thing that He did in that one person's life made such a difference to so many others. Why does He come to you sat here this morning in Moriah? Because He knows the work He can do in your life will make so much difference to your friends and your families and those people that you have contact with. Believe it and hold on to it this morning. That God is on His way. Hallelujah. Praise His beautiful, wonderful name. John 4 is the key passage of Scripture. I'm going to reread the verses from 1 through to 7. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize it, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. We spoke about that. So he came to a city in Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat down by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." This morning I would like to look at the meeting place and the person that he met there. Both which were handpicked by God. They're not coincidences. both hand-picked, divinely appointed by God, Jacob's well and the woman of Samaria. And maybe over the next week or so, whenever we get the next opportunity to share, there's I'll never do 3-point sermons, but there might be 3 sermons on 1 point, on 1 meeting, I don't know. Because I see from the meeting, and I'm not going to get there today, even though I put it here that maybe I would get there today, that it's going to be a sermon and an encounter which involves friendship. It's going to be something to do with, that's point one. Point two would be about acceptance, total and absolute acceptance. And three is no judgment. And I thought about that is that the right words to use? That Jesus did not come to judge the world. He doesn't judge you or me. I'll look at it in more detail later, but I won't leave it at that. But he brings judgment. By his very life he will bring judgment. By his very life, and what I understood, Jesus brought judgment to me. The judge doesn't sit in the dock and speak about, you horrible villain, you should never have done that. He passes the sentence, or he governs a set of rules and regulations of truths which are brought to the court, and he manages that. That's what God's done. And when the truth is brought to our life, when we look at righteousness and justice being the habitation of the throne room of God, then we know that with righteousness there is justice, with justice there is judgment, and we are cleared, just as if we never sinned. Hallelujah. Today the verdict is always not guilty, not guilty. Standing in Christ is not guilty. But that's for another time. I want to read 5 and 6 again of those verses. He came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat there by the well. It was about the 6th hour. Take a drink. So on this journey that Jesus chose to take, he chose to take it. He chooses to take the journey to be with you this morning. That's his choice. He left everything that he had to choose to walk this earth, and choose to walk towards you and find you. He chose. It's the 6th hour in this particular story of the day. The time of it, we read later on in John 4 that it's a time of harvest, a time of barley. So it's early May. The sun would have been high in the sky, and it would have been very, very hot. The hottest part of the day. So it would be the most natural thing to do, wouldn't it be, to stop and have a rest. It says that they were wearied. To grow weary, to be tired or exhausted. Yes, you would be under those conditions. To labor with wearisome effort. You know, there's been times in my life where everything I do seems to be an effort. Have you ever been that way? Everything you do is hard. You know, even picking your foot up. I was sharing with Linda after the virus I had the other day that even just pushing the pram up a little slope outside, that my legs were weary. And sometimes when we're pushing loads, maybe that we should or we shouldn't do, things get weary. You know, but sometimes it's every such little thing. It could even be silly little tiny things that seem to be wearisome, that make you tired or exhausted. I don't know whether it's because there's a repetition of them. I don't know whether it is. I think it's more of a state of where you are at a particular time, and that you need to do something about it. If you're weary in that condition, if it's a labor of love, then great. But if you're laboring in your own strength, think about it. And maybe you need, you see, because you had that expression, whoa, he's getting a bit hot under the collar here, I don't think I can take any more. And then maybe God will just turn it up a little bit more, because in the fiery furnace, there he is, because in the furnace there he fashions forth an instrument suitable for his work, for he has created the waste of the destroyer, Isaiah 54:14-17. And no weapon formed against him shall prosper, as one of your favourite verses, Julia, remember it? And every tongue that rises up against you, you shall condemn this, for this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, whose righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. But yes, sometimes things do get hot in the natural. In the natural, when you get hot and thirsty, you take a drink. You do, don't you? Naturally go and you turn on the tap. What happens when it's spiritually? Do we naturally do the same things? Do we go and turn on the well? We go to the well. We find the source of our nourishment to be lifted up and to be blessed in the name of Jesus. We can learn a lot from just that one line. The pressures and the pace of life today can leave us very little time for rest. Oh, I've got to do this, I've got to do that, I've got to do that. I haven't got time. I haven't got time to do that, I haven't got time to do that. Somebody said that to me. I think it might have been my dear wife. What time to do that? And I say, sometimes you need the... I don't know what it was, but I'll think of it in a minute. Nothing bad, don't worry, don't look at me like that. It's going on the tape, don't worry. It wasn't bad, it was... little time for rest or recovery. We end up getting even more hot under the collar than we were when we start again. It's called stress, it's called the pressures of life, and just learning how to deal with it sometimes. And so if we do this in the natural, we take a rest, we take a breath, we sit down, we do whatever it is. Why not in the supernatural bit? The well is the best place to go, a great place to head for when you want to rest. Isaiah 40:31. I preached this sermon this morning to encourage us and to remind us of some basic things. I think it's great that God brings us back to a place, you know, that He doesn't take anything for granted. He doesn't say, well, I know she knows that because I shared that with her a couple of weeks ago. I know she knows that. Listen, if there's anything like me, I need to be told every moment, every second of the day. Hallelujah, of some basic things this morning. So Isaiah 40:31. But those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings of eagles. Oh, wow. I just waited for one of David Attenborough's programs to come on dynasties, on bird dynasty, yeah, on maybe on the eagles. You've been watching that series? Oh, fantastic program. I recommend you to watch that. They shall run and not be weary. They shall run. They will not be wearisome. Waiting upon the Lord. What do you do to wait upon the Lord? You just sit in His presence. You don't have any other agenda. Now that's hard. Because as soon as you sit quietly and just invite the Lord to come in, you got this going through it, that going through it, that going through it. It's very difficult. But don't despair, saint of God, this morning. Just wait upon God. Do your very best to just wait. Come into the presence of God and just to wait upon Him. Jesus also said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I shall give you rest. Yeah, I know that, but I don't feel like it. Don't worry. When you don't feel like it, Jesus does. Jesus is coming. Hallelujah. Jesus is coming to touch your life. God has sent Him to touch your life, but He will never leave you or forsake you. He will never leave you in your empathy, your apathy, your opathy, or whatever apathy you've got this morning. Renew your strength. Mount up with wings of eagles. Run and not be weary. So we move then to that place in that passage of scripture in John 4 that it says that He came, this place where He stopped, Jacob's well. This is the earliest reference that you can find to Jacob's well. In fact, there's no other reference in the Bible. So if there's reference in scholars and books outside of that, then good. There's no mention of it at Jacob's well in the Old Testament. But what we do know, however, is this is the place where Jacob was buried, and also that Joseph, his son, was buried. We had a place where Joseph laid his bones. In Joshua 24:32, we just read quickly on the account there. Joshua 32. The bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel had brought up out of Israel, they buried at Shechem in the plot of land which Jacob had brought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, 100 pieces of silver, of which he became an inheritance of the children of Joseph. An inheritance. Hold on to that thought, that it's an inheritance for Israel, that parcel of land. And the place where Jacob is buried. My son Adam is living in a house with no garden at the moment, and he's got this passion about woodland and lots of different things, and there's a plot of land down by Station Road, just not so far of him, that's about an acre of land, woodland land, that came up for sale. No planning permission on it, no anyway, but he was really desperate to buy it, just as a woodland. He desperately wanted to buy this plot of land. Not so he could bury his bones there. Not so he could have this place where he could, oh, this is my family grave from now on. Just for his love and passion to buy a plot of land. That's not why this plot of land was bought. It was bought as a burial ground, as a place of remembrance. Now, we do that, don't we? Like today, we go to gravesites. So it became the family grave that he bought, this plot of land, as an inheritance for Israel. Well, where's an inheritance in a plot of land and a bunch of bones? I suggest to you this morning, it's a place, just as symbolic as it is, as a grave that you go to see somebody who you've sadly lost. It's a place of remembrance. Just as we take communion, you know, nothing happens to the bread. It's bread and it's wine. It doesn't mean anything to a non-believer, but to a believer this morning, it is a place of remembrance. And God, by sending his son Jesus to Jacob's well, was going to go to a place of remembrance where something had happened generation after generation. I don't know when that well was dug. I don't know, but I would have known that when Joseph went to visit the bones of his father, he would have remembered all the stories that Jacob had told him. He would have told him about all his journeys and all the travels that he had, all the times, and in more particular, which we're going to read in a moment, everything great that God had done for him. He was going to tell him about a Savior. He was going to tell him all manner of things. This is what my God has done for me. And so Joseph's bones were buried there. And so Joseph's son's bones were buried there. And Joseph's son's were buried there. And generation after generation, somewhere down the line, it got a bit misconstrued because the place of worship was no longer a place of worship. That is where Jesus said, the woman said, my father's worshipped you. And she thought that was all enough. Just words written on a page. Does she not remember? Perhaps if she'd gone to theology school or she'd had everything a bit more worked out, I don't know. But at what point, I don't know, it doesn't say and I can't find any reference to it, at what point was there a well dug at that place? Symbolically, we can look at it today and see the place of refreshing, the place where you dig deep, is at the place of remembrance. It's a place where you remember what Christ has done for you. Never let that be forgotten of what Christ has done for us, where he gave up his life for us. That you may sit here today and be free. I thought about this morning when I was just meditating on something. I thought, well, yeah, I know he died for me. I know he gave up his life for me. Do you know what struck me, and most important? There's a lot of people in this world that die that don't feel any pain at all. 1 minute you're there, next minute they're gone. Jesus didn't just suddenly die. He went through an agonizing, painful, unbelievably death, which I don't want to go into right now, for you. He went through all that pain. He took all my shame. He took all my suffering. Suffered and died for everything wrong that I'd ever done. Place of remembrance. I'd forgotten where I was in my sermon. A place of remembrance. Sorry. I needed my finger to remind me. But I try as hard as I can never to forget. Always to come back to. And to be reminded of God's promises this morning. Whether it's things that you have heard for the first time, or whether it's things that you have heard about. I'd forgotten about that. It's a great place to be. That's the place where Jesus sat down and rested. You know, and when the woman was going to come to draw water, it was God that was going to draw the woman. Because there was no coincidence of the place that she was going to turn up in. God has shown me that it's just a symbolic place of a promise. Genesis 28, verses 10 to 22. A little bit of reading. Wrong one. That's the next one. A passage of scripture well known as the Bible's probably headed up with it as Jacob's ladder, maybe, possibly, or Jacob's vow. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went towards Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones that was in that place and put it in his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. That speaks volumes to me for a start, that he could find rest in a hard place. We can find rest in a hard place. He rested his head on a stone, laid down and went to sleep. Don't think you can't find rest in a hard place, because Jesus Christ has already gone before you and he's there just waiting for you. He lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder which was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham and your father, and the God of Isaac. He's reminding him of the promises that he spoke to his father and his grandfather. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth, and you shall spread. It's no longer just Abraham's promise, it is now Jacob's promise that he, his descendants will be the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north, to the south, and in you and in your seed all families of the earth shall be blessed. All families of the earth shall be blessed. As today, hallelujah, through our inheritance, through faith of being a son, hallelujah, of our father Abraham and a descendant. Amen. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go. These are promises. Hold on and listen to them this morning, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done that which I have spoken to you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it. Yes, yes. Surely the Lord is in my place of difficulty. Surely the Lord is in the place of my problem today. I just didn't realize it. Open up my eyes, Lord. Take the scales away. Let me see you in all your glory, right at the center of the problem. He rose up early in the morning, took the stone that he had put on his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city has been called Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me, and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. Oh, what wonderful words to say this morning. And this stone which you have set up as a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you have given me, I will surely give you a tenth to it. Amen. So that I will come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. I have spoken the words, I have declared those words today. Surely the Lord is my God. Can we say that this morning? I don't want to repeat it, but can we say it now? Surely the Lord is my God. Surely the Lord Jesus Christ is my God. Surely he's the one that I need to look to. Surely he will deliver every single one of these promises. And I am reminded this morning, because I come to the well, I come to Jacob's well, I come to the place of promise, because right at the center of your problem today is the center of the promise. And I'm still tripping over. We need to get Wi-Fi, don't we? Wi-Fi, yeah. Yeah, sorry. There's a comedian that was on the other day. I just heard his mother went into a shop and said, I want two of those Wi-Fis because they were free. He said, man, that's Wi-Fi. You can't have it. The promises of God, hallelujah, they are, that's just so much in that passage of scripture. Become for Jacob the place of promise at one of the most difficult times in his life. The place of promise, the place of assurance. I want assurance this morning. I need assurance. Difference between want and need. I, as a human being, I need that this morning. And he names the place Bethel. The name, place Bethel, is God's house. So many churches today are called Bethel. If you look around, you've got Bethel Baptist here, you've got Bethel Baptist here, you've got Bethel. That just, if you ever see that sign above a church, Bethel, whatever it is, I mean, God's house. But that's okay. Doesn't mean that God's in the house. So this morning, the place, he named it Bethel, but I take that further this morning, because it goes on to say that it's called El Bethel. God is in the house. Hallelujah. You see, this church, we can say, is not just Bethel, not just God's house. It's not an empty church. We're not a church full of bones, full of dry bones. We are full of the life-giving blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Yeah. Singing the songs of victory today as we did with choruses. Whether we feel like it or not. I encourage you to do this. That's why we come to church. We come because God is here. Because God is in the house. Because it doesn't matter the name above the day. It doesn't matter if it's called Moriah. I've come to El Bethel this morning. I've come to the place of promise. I've come to the place of inheritance. I've come to the place of faith. I've come to the place of believing. I've come to the place of deliverance and everything that God has spoken into my life. I believe it with all my heart and all my soul, all my understanding. I speak it in faith and prophesy over the church of the things that will happen. We will not be a church of dry bones. We will not just be Bethel. We will not just be Moriah Christian Fellowship. We will be a child of God. Hallelujah. And a child of God has rights in the house. Amen. Has his rightful place in El Bethel. Praise the Lord this morning. God has shown me it becomes symbolically the place of his presence and his promise. There's also, I've done Jacob's ladder, I've done that one. How could Jacob not, when you read that list, I encourage you to go home. Maybe you need to listen to this again to get the scriptures or ask me out there, but that passage of scripture, when you listen to everything that God says he will do, there is then that commitment that Jacob makes. Well, if God will do this, then surely the Lord will be my God. He makes that commitment. And the gospel, the preaching of the gospel, leads to the relationship with God that needs a commitment. And it's a commitment that you and I need to think about and take seriously whether we make that or not. It took me nearly 12 months before I knew I was committing, not just on a whim. This wasn't a passage, this wasn't a funny phase you're going through. This was going to be something for the rest of my life, regardless of where I was. I want to read another passage of scripture to do with Jacob and the promises of what God has done, about holding on to that promise, that place of remembrance. It's Genesis 32:24. Jacob was left alone, you know the scripture, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip without a joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." We ever thought that? Did God, I'm not letting go until I'm blessed. So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." To us this morning, that would be like us saying, "What is your name?" "I'm a sinner. I've done wrong. I've gone wrong." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and you and with men, and you have prevailed." Hallelujah. Joseph asked, saying, "Tell me your name, I pray." And he said, "Why is it that you ask about my name?" And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of that place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face and my life is preserved. What a wonderful revelation that came into Jacob's life. You see, he wrestled with an angel of the Lord and he wouldn't let go. He said, "I'm not letting go till you bless me." Amen. Let's move on to this. It's the wrestling match. It's like the you ever watch the wrestling on the TV? So I don't anymore. Used to be when my children were young. They were WWF, World Wrestling Federation fans, and we had to buy the big belts, the big buckles, big plastic things to go around them. And yeah, there was a big boxing match on last night, wasn't there? Something? Yeah. Was it? Who won?
It was a draw.
It was a draw. That was a waste of pay per view then, wasn't it?
Was it?
Yeah. This wrestling match is never a waste of time. You get value for money by watching this wrestling competition and seeing that you, as Jacob, hallelujah, the promised one, prevails. Because you have prevailed. Because you have held on in the most difficult of times. A reminder at the well. Jesus has come to you and he comes to the center of your problem and he says this morning, "Hold on. Hold on, I'm coming." I'm going to make you Israel, a prince with God, it says, all power with God and with man. No longer what his own name represented, a runner, a schemer, a planner. How many times have we run from things that we have schemes of our own plans? God dealt with all that. He wrestled him into submission. And if God needs to wrestle you into submission, that's exactly what he'll do, but he'll do it in such a way you won't have a clue what's happening. Half Nelson, full Nelson, whatever Nelson. I don't know. Prince with God. All power. Oh, hallelujah. I'm a prince with God. Ladies, don't say that. Say princess. But just think on that. What that means. I've got a right in the throne room of judgment. God sits on the throne judging right. Hallelujah. What amazing God we serve this morning. If you're holding on, refusing to let go. Hebrews 10:23. I think it says, hold fast the profession of your faith, for he who has promised is faithful. The promises that he spoke into your life, the promises that you receive as you come to church, the promises you receive as you read your Bible, it's relevant today. And God has taken some of these old promises, which the word which has been the Logos word from since the beginning of the cosmos and the beginning of time, and he turns it this morning into a Rhema word which is current for today, tailored for your life to encourage you, to lift you up, to say, Saint of God, hold on. Hold on. Heaven is coming. Our great friend Steve Parsons used to sing a song called, Hold on, heaven is coming. Hold on, hold on. Can't remember the rest of the words, but that's the only bit that I need to remember this morning. Hold on, heaven is coming. Hallelujah. So you see, Jesus, far from going to the center of the problem, which he did, even more so, he went to the center of the promise. And he was bringing things together. He was drawing all things unto him. He was beginning the reconciliation of bringing all things to him. Just one woman. Wow. All that. For one woman. This shouldn't that tell you how special you are this morning? But the extremes and the lengths that God... You know, if I just preach the message of the gospel on the cross, that should be sufficient for us to know the length and the extremes that God goes for. But for you. Problem is, we don't take it for you, for me. We always think it's for something else. Surely not. No. You know, just close your eyes for the moment. Just do that. Close your eyes. There's no one else in the room. In fact, there's no one else in the whole world that exists except you. You're the only person in the world. And God still did everything that I've spoken about this morning and everything that we believe upon. Open your eyes together. Just for you. Just for you. Just for me. Wow. I don't know about you this morning, but that gives me all the reassurance. That takes me back to the place. That takes me to the well. So the times that I can't get to the well, I'll just finish now because I've gone over and I'm sorry. I apologize. I'll maybe draw this in to the to the beginning of next week's sermon. Well, I take great comfort to know that my Saviour's mission, and I'll close on this morning, my Saviour's mission is to head directly to my problem, and that he is at the heart of all that God has promised for me. Let's stand, and just for one moment, I'm not going to ask for any appeals this morning. I'm just going to silently pray in the Spirit over us as a congregation, as a church, and whatever it is, say thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for everything you've done. Thank you for bringing me back to that place of promise this morning. Oh, Father, I just thank you so much. You are a glorious and wonderful God today. I thank you that your mission is to go to the heart of the problem. In fact, Lord, you're already there. Whatever issues that you're facing next week, whatever it is that's going on in your life right now, do you know God's already there? Jesus is already there. He's working it out. And he just says this morning to you, just trust me. Because when you get there, you'll find that it's all sorted out. And that you don't need to. Don't worry now. Just trust me in everything, in all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge him this morning, and he shall direct your path. Father, we just thank you so much. Keep us in your grace and your mercy as we continue, Father God, in the coming weeks. Just to see, Lord, that the measure of your love that you have for us has shared this morning, Lord. Symbolic may be that the place of Jacob's well, the center of the promise, right at the center of the problem, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Apologies again for running over.